we started looking at Elisha. And you remember that we just looked at the call of Elisha. And he was basically called to follow and to minister unto Elijah, who was his leader, who was his master. So if you've got your Bibles, open up to where we left off last time, which was in 2 Kings chapter 2. We saw last time that Elisha went from basically being a ploughman, ploughing in the fields one day, and being a prophet of the Lord the next. Huge change for Elisha. And you'll remember what we looked at last time was really just, apart from his call, there was a testing of Elisha. So we'll just read the passage again. It's in 2 Kings chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, "And it came about when the Lord was about to take up Elijah by a whirlwind to heaven, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, 'Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel.' But Elisha said, 'As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you.' So they went down to Bethel. Then the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, 'Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?' And he said, 'Yes, I know. Be still.' And Elijah said to him, 'Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho.' But he said, 'As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you.' So they came to Jericho, and the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho approached Elisha. And they said to him, 'Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?' And he answered, 'Yes, I know. Be still.' Then Elijah said to him, 'Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan.' And he said, 'As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you.' So the two of them went on." So last time we just looked at this testing of Elisha. At each step of the journey, Elijah was saying, "Stay here, don't go any further." And he was just testing Elisha to see if Elisha would stay with him, if how much Elisha wanted to follow him and to be with him. Each stage of the journey, there was this test. And Elisha, you know, as we've just read, each step of it, he says, "Look, there's no way at all that I'm leaving you. I'm sticking by you. I'm following you. I'm ministering to you. I'm going to be close to you." And we saw that the Lord tests us to see what our desire is like for him as we go through our life, to see whether we're going to stick, whether we're going to follow, whether we're going to stay close. So that was mainly last time. Somehow it took 30 minutes, but wrap it up in about 30 seconds. What I wanted to do this time is actually look at the four places mentioned in this little passage. It's not a geography lesson. It's not a history lesson. I think I heard someone say one time that some theologians can tell you the distance from Jerusalem to Jericho, but they can't tell you the distance from the heart of man to the heart of God. And so when we look at this, I'm not going to be talking about what Jericho's like in spring or how big it is. But I think and I believe that these places, they were highly significant places in Israel's history. Gilgal, Bethel, Jericho, and the Jordan. And I believe that they are highly symbolic as well and significant, not just for the Old Testament, but for our lives. So what we'll look at is four places. We're obviously going to have to do it pretty quickly. Probably should have been four different sermons, but never mind. And then I just want to look at one passage in the New Testament, which basically links all of those four places up. So turn your Bibles, if you will. We'll look at the first one. Gilgal, actually, before we turn, let me ask you a question. If you were to go to Gilgal in the days of the Israelites, what would you see? Stones. Yep, that's a very good answer. Probably if you went anywhere, you'd see stones. But in this case, is actually the answer I was looking for. If you have a turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 4, and we'll just look at, this is basically the first real mention of Gilgal. And it's significant. Gilgal was a very important place in Israel's history. It was like a base for Joshua and the Israelites that they always used to go out from. And it was also the very first place that they came to when they came into the promised land. You know, they've been 40 years in the wilderness, finally got into the promised land, and it was Gilgal that they came to. And if you have a look in Joshua chapter 4, we'll start in verse 19. It says, "Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th of the first month, and they camped at Gilgal on the eastern edge of Jericho." So they've just come into the promised land, gone through the Jordan, and they came and they camped at Gilgal. It was the 10th of the first month. It's probably a bit of a side issue, but the 10th of the first month was an interesting date with God, and God doesn't do things by coincidence. It was the date when everyone in Israel had to take a lamb, a spotless lamb, and inspect it, because 4 days later there would be Passover. Well, on the 14th there was Passover. It's also the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. It's the 10th of Nisan, the day when he showed himself to all of Israel, all of Jerusalem, as the spotless Lamb of God, the King of Kings. So it's also the day that Israel came into the promised land. In verse 20 it says, "Those 12 stones which they had taken from the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the sons of Israel, 'When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, "What are these stones?" then you shall inform your children, saying, "Israel crossed this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had dried up the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed. That all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever." So there's basically two important things in Gilgal. This is the first. If you went to Gilgal, you'd see these stones set up as a monument. And it was set up as a reminder so that anyone that looked at them would remember that God is alive and well. That God is a living God. And that he acts on behalf of his people. That was what the stones were there. To show that God was the one that brought them into the land. That he is living. He is alive. It's actually something we need to be reminded about often. So often, you know, we think and act as if though God were not even alive. That he didn't even know about the situation maybe that we're going through. But we need to be reminded that God is a living God. And that he acts on behalf of his people. But the second thing in Gilgal, if you have a look in chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "At that time," and they're still in Gilgal, "the Lord said to Joshua, 'Make for yourselves flint knives and circumcise again the sons of Israel the second time.'" Ouch. If we go on to verse 6, it says why. It says, "For the sons of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all that nation, that is, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not listen to the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord had sworn that he would not let them see the land which the Lord had sworn to his fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their place, Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not circumcised them along the way. Now it came about, when they had finished circumcising all the nation, that they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you.' So the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day." So in that little passage, it just gives us the reason why it was called Gilgal. Gilgal means the rolling, or to roll away. And so it's called Gilgal because God was saying to them, I've rolled away the past. I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt. I've rolled away, I've separated you from all those thoughts that you had of shall we go back to Egypt? You know, we'll never get into the promised land. They were now a separated people, you know, separated from the past, but also separated unto a living God, which is what circumcision was. It was a sign that they had made a covenant with God. And so, if we were going to boil it down to one word, what Gilgal stands for, it probably means separation. Being separated from the past, the worldly things, being separated unto God, being covenanted to Him. And that, as I'll remind you, this is where Elisha started from. And this was where this nation of Israel always started from. This was a base for them. Separation, separated unto God. So important not to just talk the talk, but to actually walk the walk in the Christian life. I've got a J-Dub, Jehovah's Witness, at my work, and you know he'll debate you, you know, that Jesus is some kind of lesser God, that he died on a stake, that the Holy Spirit is just an active force. He's quite happy to debate all these things with you. But it's funny that there's just no evidence. And another Christian at my work said to me, "There's absolutely no, you'd have no idea that this guy was religious in terms of how he lives his life at all. There's no actual separation there because he doesn't possess the Holy Spirit." And I'm not saying, you know, that he's probably not characteristic of all J-Dubs necessarily, and that I'm sure some of them try to be separate, but that's how it is with him. And it's really important to not just talk the talk, but to walk the walk. So that's where it starts, in Gilgal. But if we got a few little places to look on our little tour to Israel this morning. So the next stop, if you remember, for Elisha was Bethel. Elijah said, stay here, stay in Gilgal, I've got to go on to Bethel. But Elisha said, no way, I'm coming wherever you're going. And the next stop on the journey was Bethel. Can anyone remember, could be a difficult question, anyone remember who gave Bethel its name? Yeah. Jacob. Yeah. Have a look in Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28, starting in verse 10. It says, then Jacob departed from Beersheba, and he went towards Haran. And he came to a certain place, and he spent the night there, because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place, and he put it under his head, and lay down in that place. Sounds very comfortable. Good offer, good marketing opportunity for someone. Rock pillows. But he had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. And the land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your descendants. Your descendants shall also be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that had been under his head, and he set it up as a pillar and he poured oil on its top, and he called the name of that place Bethel. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz, or Luz, something like that. So it was Jacob that called this place Bethel. And Bethel means the house of God. And he called it the house of God because he had had this amazing time with the Lord. He'd been in the very presence of the Lord. He said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I didn't even know it when he first lay his head down to go to sleep. Bethel in Israel's history, especially during the time of Judges, is where the Ark of the Covenant was. And so people used to always go to Bethel to inquire of the Lord. It was known as the house of God. And as a type, as a picture, Bethel speaks to us about the Lord's presence, where he is, being in the Lord's presence, and desiring to be with him, just as they used to go to Bethel to seek the Lord and to inquire of him. So the second stage, the first stage is to do with separation. The second stage is to do with a desire for God and a desire for his presence. It's kind of summed up, and you remember a couple of open churches ago, Sue jumped up and she just said, I really want to know the Lord this year. She said, I know the Lord, but I really want to get to know him more and more. And she was incredibly honest in her desire to get to know God even better. That's what Bethel stands for. It's the house of God. It's wanting to be in his presence and to know him. And I had I read a quote from A.W. Tozer. Most of A.W. Tozer's quotes are quite convicting. But I'll just read out to you what he said. He said, contentment with earthly goods is the mark of a saint. Contentment with our spiritual state is a mark of inward blindness. He said, Orthodox Christianity has fallen to its present low estate from lack of spiritual desire. Among the many who profess the Christian faith, scarcely one in 1,000 reveal any passionate thirst for God. So it's, I found that quite convicting anyway. He was saying that when he looks at Christianity, he doesn't see a great desire for God, even amongst those that are God's people and should desire him. He said, contentment with earthly goods is the mark of a saint. Contentment with our spiritual state is a mark of inward blindness. And I don't know about you, but it's hard living in this world, and often we get those two things mixed up. We become content with where we are in our relationship with God and not content with earthly goods and worldly things. Very easy to get the wrong priority. Bethel is summed up. I won't get you to turn there, but I'll read it. Actually, I was reading through the Psalms the other day, and one thing stood out to me. It was talking about the nation of Israel, and it just said, one little verse, it just said, when he inflicted them, and it's talking about God, when he afflicted them, then they sought him. I thought, because that's summing up Israel's history, you know. When things went hard or wrong for them, then they sought him. Otherwise, they didn't really seek him a heck of a lot. And the nation of Israel speaks to us what we're like in our earthly natures. But how different was their king? And I'll just read out one passage. Psalm 27 just says this. It says, one thing, this is King David, one thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and behold the beauty of the Lord, and meditate in his temple. That was David's passion, in contrast to the Israelite nation that in general sought the Lord when something went wrong, and then only. David had that heart, one thing I've asked, I may dwell in the house of the Lord, and to behold the beauty of the Lord. That's Bethel to a T. The house of God, and desiring to be in God's presence. We'll carry on, because we've got two more stops. The next stop, you remember in Elisha's journey, was Jericho. And the first real mention of Jericho is back where we were before, in Joshua. What do you think of when you hear of Jericho? Walls coming tumbling down. Absolutely. Yeah. It's probably a story that every Sunday school participant hears many times. It's a bit of a classic. So if Gilgal was the first place that Israel came to when they entered the Promised Land, Jericho was the first battle that they had to have in the Promised Land. But it was no ordinary battle, obviously. And if you have a look in chapter 5 of Joshua, starting in verse 13, it says, "Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' And he said, 'No, rather I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down, and he said to them, 'What has my Lord to say to his servant?'" Bit of a strange answer, in a way. Joshua sees this guy, he's got a sword, obviously looks like he's going to be a real good fighter. He wants to know, "Are you with us, or are you with our enemies?" And he says, "No. No." I love what Major Ian Thomas says about this. He says, in so many words, Joshua was saying to him, "Whose side are you on? Are you on our side? Or are you on their side?" And he says, "No, I haven't come to take sides. I've come to take over." And that's what he was meaning. Joshua was just thinking, here's a guy that we could have in our army. He's going to be great. We need to know, is he on our side or is he on the other side? He says, "No, you know, I haven't come to take sides. I've come to take over. I'm the captain of the Lord's host." And if you have a look, if we carry on, actually, even if you look at verse 15, Joshua knew that he was in the Lord's presence here. And this is more than likely an Old Testament appearance of Jesus. And it says that the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy." And Joshua did so, just as Moses had to take his sandals off when he was in front of the burning bush where God's presence was. But if we look at verse 6, we look at this... Sorry, chapter 6, verse 1. And we'll just read 5 verses, because we get a little idea of the strange battle that was about to take place. It says, "Now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out and no one came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand, with its king and the valiant warriors. You shall march around the city, all the men of war circling the city once. You shall do so for 6 days. Also, 7 priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up, every man straight ahead." It's going to be a strange fight. If you're going to ask yourself how was Israel going to win this battle, the answer was they weren't. The Lord was. He was the one. What did they have to do? Well, they had to walk. And they had to walk in faith, quite literally. Their job was to walk around the walls. You can imagine Joshua, you know, trying to explain what they're going to do, explain what, you know, the Lord has told him to his generals and the people of Israel. Yeah, they'll be thinking, how are we going to beat Jericho? How are these walls going to come down? They're huge. Are we going to go through the gate? Are we going to try to go under it? Is there anything we can throw over the top? And Joshua says, no, we're going to walk around it. Okay, and we're going to walk around it for 6 days. And they'll be thinking, oh, okay, all right, okay. And then on the seventh day, we're going to walk around it 7 times. And they're thinking, okay, all right. And then what are we going to, are we looking for a way in here? He goes, no. On the seventh day, after we've walked around it 7 times, we're going to blow our trumpets. And it's all just going to come crashing down. And they'll be thinking, right, who else have we got for a leader? But God, this was the first battle when they came into the land, and God was teaching them a new principle, and that was that their walk was a walk of faith. So if Gilgal speaks of being separated from the taunts of Egypt, the past, and being separated unto God, if Bethel talks about the house of God being a desiring God, wanting to be in his presence, Jericho talks about the walk of faith. And it's easy to talk about, but there's more than likely that you've got a lot of problems, some problems anyway, going on. And when you're in the midst of a problem, it's very hard to simply trust that God is adequate for your situation. You know, to walk by faith, even though it sounds great and it's so biblical, means that you're not walking by sight. It means that you're actually going through a situation where you cannot see how things are going to turn out. And that can be dreadful at times. But we need, obviously, to trust. Need to trust. I always watch Ethel with Samuel. And quite often in church, when he's got Samuel, like he'll throw Samuel up, you know, and catch him. And Samuel starts to giggle. And then Ethel will pretend like he's going to drop him kind of thing and just catch him sort of thing. And Samuel is just, he's laughing his head off because he trusts his dad. Probably if he knew Ethel's butterfingers as well as we do, Samuel wouldn't be smiling. But the fact is that he knows that his dad will catch him, you know. And it's the same with us if there's kind of any little hiccups that we go through, any bumps on the road. We need to remember that God is not going to let us fall. You know, he's our Father. He's more of a Father than any earthly Father could ever be. So that's the third stop. And we won't sort of go to a passage to do with this next thing, but you'll remember the next place and the last place that Elisha got tested as to whether he was going to go to was the Jordan. Started at Gilgal, went to Bethel, went to Jericho. Fourth and final was the Jordan. And the Jordan, even as we've already read in chapter 4, it talks about going down into the water, just as they had to do with the Red Sea, and then coming up the other side. And everything I've ever read anyway, always talks about it as a picture of baptism, going down into the sea, coming up the other side, but what baptism actually means, that's death and resurrection. And as a type, the Jordan speaks to us of the times when we have to walk by faith, really. The times when there has to be a death, if you like, before there can be a resurrection. A death to our own ability to control the situation that we're in. A death to our own will as to what we would want to come out of it. And to allow God's will to come forth. It's what Alan was talking about when Jesus was in the garden. Not my will, but your will be done. I know a couple of weeks ago in home group, our mum just reminded us of a time that Graham and Fiona went through, and I should probably get Graham to jump up maybe next week or something or whatever to talk about this, because it would be far better than me trying to do it. But many of you will know that Graham and Fiona's son, Jason, was born with hydrocephalus, which is a build-up of fluid around the brain, and, you know, had to have operations straight away as soon as he was born. but also when he was about, was it 7 or 8, when he got taken up to Auckland again, 9, yeah. Basically, the fluids were starting to build up. There were cysts that were in his brain which were producing this fluid, and it got really, really desperate, totally desperate. And I know everyone was praying, like we were asking everybody to pray, and everyone was trying to sort of walk by faith, and Graham was up there, you know, and trying to believe the Lord, and the doctors were operating on him. But it got to the stage where I think the doctors said that they couldn't do anything, eh? Really, that was fairly much it. Like the cysts were all sort of tangled up in the brain tissue. To try to operate was just, you know, very, very dangerous. And I know that Graham, I mean, again, it would be far better if Graham was actually doing it, but I know Graham came to a place, and this was a real death and resurrection type experience, because he came to a place where he had to really give over Jason to the Lord. And I don't know, you know, how extreme you'd have to go to for a father to say, okay, Lord, if you want to take my son, you can. It's kind of where Abraham had to come to. I know Graham had to come to that place, and you got a real faith, eh? And a real, you know, real presence of the Lord when he came to that time. And by dinner time, Jason was having a roast meal and had just like totally come through, basically, without any operations, without anything. It was just God. It was the only thing you could explain it. That is a picture. I mean, it's an extreme picture because life was hanging in the balance. But it's a picture of Jordan. It's death and resurrection. Times where you're totally out of control and you have to die to your own will, your own ability, just as Graham did. So that's the four things. And when I was thinking about those four places, I thought, well, a couple of those places remind me of a passage in the New Testament. And then when I turned there, I thought, ooh, all four of those places are really mentioned in this New Testament passage. That's pretty cool. New Testament passage that I wanted to have a look at, just to close, is in Philippians chapter 3. Starting, maybe we'll start halfway through verse 4. It's as good as anywhere. It says, it's the Apostle Paul speaking, it says, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I have far more. Circumcised the 8th day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So he's basically saying all that he was when he was just living as a Jew under Judaism. He was all that he was before he came to Christ. In verse 7 he says, but whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. That's a picture of Gilgal. That's a picture of separation. Being separated from those things that you were before you came to Christ. He said, anything that I was, I just count it as a loss. And I've left it behind. It's nothing. That's Gilgal. But verse 8 says, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. The middle part of that is a picture of Bethel. Why did he count it a loss? Because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That was his passion. Being able to know the Lord. The surpassing value of it. You know, his desire was for God, to be in his presence. That's Bethel, the house of God. In verse 9 it says, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That's Jericho again. That's walking by faith. So being separate from the past, having this desire for God, knowing how awesome God is, and then walking by faith. The example he gives here is obviously to do with righteousness, but it's in our lives, it's all things. Walking by faith, not by sight. And then finally in verse 10, you have the Jordan. It says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And when you read that, you think, that I may know him. You think, yeah, the power of his resurrection. Oh, yeah. And it says, in the fellowship of his sufferings. No, maybe not. Being conformed to his death. Ooh. But that was Paul as a real mature Christian, because he knew that those times that he went through, the times of difficulty, they actually produced the life of the Lord within him. So he could say that the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. It's okay. I'll take those things because it means that I'll know him and I'll know the power of his resurrection. And that's what verse 11 says, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And just those last three verses, it says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Awesome, really awesome words, you know. That was the heart of Paul. Even Paul didn't think that he had arrived as such. He wasn't kind of just content, like I quoted from A.W. Tozer. Even Paul, with all that he'd gone through, all that he knew the Lord, he still wanted to press on, leave what was past behind, and just press on. Yeah. You know, it's important not just to start the Christian life well. It's important to carry on well. It's important to finish well. I was watching, just as a closing illustration, I don't know if those would be overly good, but I was watching the Winter Olympics, which I very much like, especially like the ice hockey and snowboarding. And yesterday morning I was watching, they had the border cross, the women's border cross, which is the snowboarders, and they go down through this real tight kind of track, heaps of jumps and all sort of stuff. And I'd watched all the heats, and I watched the semi-finals. You start to get to know the people a little tiny bit, you know, not that you know them personally, but came to the final. And basically, if you get out in front in this border cross, you're just about home and hosed, because it's really hard to pass. It's so narrow. Apart from the fact that, you know, because it's so narrow, some people will come real close to you and you could hit boards or something like that. So you do have to be careful. But getting out in front is crucial. And this American girl got out in front. And basically everyone crashed behind her. And it was like, you know, she was just going down this thing fairly much by herself. And there was no one else in camera shot. And the commentators were saying, oh, she's, you know, doing a lap of honour now, fairly much, because, you know, she can just slow on down and just cruise to the bottom of the hill and she's got gold. And it just came to the last jump. And nobody was in sight. And I don't know what was going through her head, but she got casual. And she let it slip. And she went for this big rail grab on the last jump. She goes up, board goes sideways, goes to grab the board, like, just, I guess, to show off a little bit, because, you know, there's no way that she can lose gold. Comes down, not balanced, tumbles over, starts to see the enormity of the situation, like, and starts getting to her, back onto her board as quickly as she can, gets a little bit of momentum going, but, you know, she's going from stop, you know, to trying to get going again, because she's only just got this hill down to the line to finish. And the second place girl just goes straight by her. And the second place girl, who had crashed off way earlier and come from nowhere to win. And this other girl who was leading by miles and just, you know, went for a bit of a trick on the last jump, ended up coming second. But you can imagine how she'd just be kicking herself. She could have just slowed down and just glided down the hill for first place, but just let it slip, you know. And I guess, just to try to tie it into this passage, Paul was saying here that no way am I going to let it slip. I'm not going to get complacent, you know. I'm going to carry on. I'm going to press on right to the very goal. It's not good enough that I just started well or that I'm going okay at the moment. I'm taking this the whole way, you know. So that was Paul. And that was also, just to tie it back to Elisha, that was Elisha. That was Elisha, you know. Stay here, Elisha. No way. I'm going wherever you take me, as long as you need me. So we'll leave it there. But yeah, I just urge you to, I guess, to be people that really have hearts for God and want to know Him, want to press on, and people that don't become complacent just with where you're at in your Christian life. Yeah, I'll just pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the fact that it can stir up our hearts. Lord, it turns our eyes upon you once again. And Lord, we just thank you that you're an awesome God to know. And Lord, may you instill in us that a real desire to get to know you even better, just as King David had, just as Elisha had, just as Joshua had when he stayed in the tent, even when Moses left, Lord. May we just be people that really want to know you. And Lord, if there is anyone who's going through difficulty or have to walk by faith at the moment, Lord, may you encourage their hearts and remind them again that you have all things in check. You hold everything up with your almighty hand, Lord. Just thank you for Jesus and the fact that we can know him. And in his name we pray. Amen.